and going into the 10th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 40th verse and going through the end of the chapter. Listen for the word of the Lord. Anyone who receives you receives me. And anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as the one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like the others. And you will even be given a cup of cold water. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that on this day that we can come into your house, that we can freely gather and assemble and hear your word in our own tongue, that we can hear your word proclaimed, that we can hear its instructions for us, and that we can know and be challenged to go and do. Thank you for your Spirit that you pour out through each and every one of us. May your Spirit flow like life-giving water. May it fill this place like a flood and rush out from the doors of this sanctuary into the world, spreading this news through us to a world that needs to hear it. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent us your Son, who not only instructed us, but died for us, died for our sins, so that we may be forgiven. Inspire us to go and share that good news with everyone else, both this day and all the days that come. We lift all of this up in His name, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we all say, Amen. You know, if I've learned anything in my life as an American, we definitely love the 4th of July. Growing up in Texas, there was only one thing that we liked more than the 4th of July, and that was Texas's Independence Day, but that's a Texas thing. But I've learned that when it came to 4th of July, I remember going out to my grandparents' place on the lake, and my grandfather would buy thousands of dollars worth of fireworks, and we would go down on the lake shore, and we would set them off. If you watch the news today, you would be surprised that I even am able to stand here with all of my fingers, toes, eyes, ears, and other appendages with the things that we did with fireworks on the side of a lake in northeast Texas. I learned how to make them do things that the manufacturer didn't want them to do. I learned how that, you know, sometimes it was fun to point the Roman candle at your sister and watch her run. Or you could take the sparkler and light it and then throw it into a box of black cats and just watch the festivities happen. But we love the 4th of July. We love it so much that, you know, the world seems to kind of stop. We kind of, you know, and especially this year because July 4th is on a Tuesday, how many people do you know that have decided to turn this into a nice big four-day weekend and say, you know, I don't want to go to work on a Monday if I'm going to go and play and celebrate on a Tuesday? I mean, if you were in my neighborhood last night, the celebration already began. And where I live down in Brevard County, my neighbors love one-upping each other. It seems like every year the explosions get louder and louder. Let's see the biggest firework that we can get. But that's in our DNA. I mean, it goes all the way back. Our founding fathers, after they signed the Declaration of Independence, knew that this day was going to be a big day for our country. They said we should celebrate it with fireworks. We should celebrate it loudly. We should be proud of this nation that we created. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong being proud of something that you started. But you also have to temper it with the understanding that it wasn't just those men that gathered up there and signed a document that created this great nation. You can't say that these were the end-all, be-all. They were the smartest people that ever existed on the face of the planet. And because of through them, our nation has come into being. They didn't even recognize that. They recognized that they were doing what God had called them to do. They were doing what they felt they were called to do. They were divinely inspired to create this nation that was not subject to another nation. This nation where we have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That we are a nation founded on the beliefs that are in this book just as much as they are in the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. But we also, you know, I thought about rehashing a sermon I did many years ago. I used to preach at a congregation over in Mount Dora on July 4th weekend so the pastors could take a Sunday off, and I would wear my uniform because they're like, well, you're in the Army, you should wear your uniform. And so I preached the sermon, and it was about, you know, it's because of our independence that we can have our independence. You know, I kind of alluded to that earlier, and I believe that. It's when we acknowledge that of being dependent on God for everything that we have that we can celebrate being independent as a nation. Do you believe that? Do you see that? And, you know, but I also know that coming to this day, you know what yesterday was? I mean, I know what it is in my household, but that's because I married one of them. It was Canada Day. It was their 150th anniversary. Y'all didn't know about this? Y'all didn't go out and set off fireworks? I didn't go out and set off fireworks either, but it's Canada Day. And so they're celebrating their 150th anniversary. You know, when they said, well, we don't want to be part of England anymore. Seems kind of like a common theme. At least from the Rio Grande northward. But they celebrated their 150th anniversary, and I was thinking about kind of, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about some nations here, and I'm thinking about the juxtaposition between these two nations that celebrate their independence relatively close to each other. Because I was listening on the news, and this struck me, that in Canada, half of Canadian citizens under the age of 30 were not born in Canada. Think about that for a second. And the reason why that hit me is because I realized that when our nation was founded, not a single one of them that I can think of were born in America. You know, it was for many years, and I remember, I don't know which president it was, but I think we had to go a few presidents before we finally got a president that was born in the United States. I know I got some historians out there. I am not a historian. So if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But, you know, I know that we had to go through that. And so it hit me is that, you know, here we have these two nations. And for a large part, you know, we're a nation, we're both nations of immigrants. You know, I know for me personally, my family came to the United States from Canada. My family was a bunch of illegal immigrants from Canada that came to the U.S. We immigrated across Lake Ontario into upstate New York, and it was only because they took the census and my family said, hey, we're here, that they got to claim being American citizens. Imagine if it was that easy today, that all you had to do was show up on that 10th anniversary when they came around to take the census. My grandfather, my mother's father, actually joined the Army Air Corps in the 1930s as a Canadian citizen to become an American citizen. Because if you joined the military and you served in the military, you could become an American citizen. And he became an American citizen and fought on the side of the Americans in World War II. So I understand this whole immigrant thing of being here. You know, I've had family that's been here from day one, and I've had family that's only been here for less than 100 years. So I understand this juxtaposition, but we can go out and we can celebrate the beauty that is America. It's July 4th. How many of you are going to go watch fireworks? You know, that's what we should be doing. I'm glad you didn't decide to do it Sunday morning. You know, if July 4th happened to be on Sunday, I can only imagine what it would be like. But, you know, we love this nation that we have. But I think we need to be able to look back at where we came from, the nation that begat the nation. We have to go back. Sometimes I think we have to go back, even if it means going all the way back to the book of Genesis, to see where we came from and to draw the lineage and to say that we are here, that we can sit here and we can celebrate and we can worship free. We have all of this because of what happened so many thousands of years ago. Think about this for a second. You know, we think about these brave men that sacrificed everything in order to found a nation, and they did sacrifice their sons. So you can see the parallel a little bit, but I don't think any of them were called by God and said, hey, take your son, the son that you love, and I'm going to have you go to this mountain and you're going to sacrifice him. Wow. I know for me, if God were to come to me and say, Robert, I want you to take Robert, because that's my son, and I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice him, God and I would have a long period of discernment, to use Presbyterian language. I would ask some serious questions. I'd be like, really? But Abraham was asked by God. And in the text, Abraham doesn't even question God. And we've learned, if you read your Bible, you know it's okay to question God. It's okay. I mean, in Job, you know, Job questions God. In the Psalms, we see that they're questioning God. Sometimes they're shaking their fist and doing everything except saying secular words to God. That they have anger and God still loves them for it. And God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to take your son. I want you to take this son that you love and you're going to go and sacrifice him. And Abraham doesn't question. Abraham goes. And he brings his servants, brings two servants along with him. Did you catch it in the story? He doesn't even tell them what's going on. You know, it's the saying, did Abraham lie? You know, he's not telling them the whole story. Because I can imagine if he said, hey, we're getting wood and all this stuff because I'm taking Isaac and we're going up on the hill. And, you know, four of us are going up, but only three of us are coming back. That probably wouldn't have gone over well. But Abraham follows what God tells him to do to the letter. He does everything that God tells him to do and even ties up his own son and lays him on top of this altar that he built and was ready to sacrifice his son when, you know, put it in our modern language, the phone rang. And the angel said, Abraham, Abraham, stop. And so Abraham did exactly what they instructed him. But then God provided the ram for Abraham to sacrifice. And I can only imagine what the journey down the hill must have been like. Because here you have a son who was tied up, put on top of an altar, ready to be sacrificed and wasn't sacrificed. I wonder if they told the servants exactly what happened up on the mountain. I wonder what happened after that. But what I do know is that when you look at this scripture passage, I want you to boil it down. I want you to see it for exactly what it is. Abraham did what God instructed him to do, even when it involved a sacrifice that most of us would not be willing to make. And from that, God honored his promise to Abraham to build a great nation. That nation that was built from the seed of Abraham grew and prospered and multiplied and became fruitful. And we can sit here today and say that we are descendants of Abraham. That we are here because this person who listened to God, even to the point of a sacrifice far beyond anything any of us would be willing to make, was willing to follow God. And from that, we can sit here. It's like, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, you can't have the Declaration of Independence without a man following God up on the mountain. Do you see that? And that's pretty powerful to me. It's pretty powerful to look back and to say, I can learn from this founding father as well. I can learn from what he did. And there are times when, how many of you, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have you seen those times when God has called you to do something you didn't want to do, but you knew that God was telling you that you had to go and do it, and so you went and did it? There are times when God asks us to make uncomfortable choices and sacrifices. And sometimes I think we bargain with God. And when God is just saying, Joe, just go because I will provide. You know, it's pretty amazing to me that sometimes we like to second guess God and we like to say, well, you know, I don't know if you really are saying this because you want me to go do it, but, you know, and we kind of second guessing, but only realize that all we have to do is go and the blessing is right there. The blessing is going to be there just if we get up and climb the mountain and are prepared to make that sacrifice. And God may say, hey, you know, I don't want you to make that sacrifice, but I'm going to provide that sacrifice for you. I'm going to show you, you know, God may use you in order to help others become that person. Think about that for a second. Sometimes God calls you into uncomfortable places because He needs to get somebody who's uncomfortable with God comfortable through your being there. You know, I don't like running an Army PT test, but I know that when I go and I run with my soldiers, that I am there where they're uncomfortable and I can help them become comfortable with God in the process. God calls us to those uncomfortable places, calls us to do things that are uncomfortable, and then blesses us when we go. And then there's Jesus. Jesus is instructing these descendants of Abraham, and he's instructing them how to be a body of believers. This scripture passage we love to proclaim. We love these words in Matthew. You know, they sound so good. You know, how many of you have ever gone into a restaurant and you smelled something that just smelled really, really good? And then when you ask the waiter, what's that you're smelling? And they tell you that it's something and you realize you really, really hate it. You know, for me, as I said, man, that smells really, really good. What is that? And they're like, fried portobello mushrooms. I hate mushrooms. And I'm like, well, it smells good, but I ain't going to eat it. Because we read this scripture passage in Matthew and it looks so good. It's like, you know, if we receive a prophet, we're going to get a prophet's blessing. If we do this, we're going to get that. You know, if we even give the least of people a cup of water, we're going to be so blessed. But then when it comes to actually doing that, we're like, no, that's for somebody else. That's not for us. You know, we like to watch people do it. How many of you like watching it? You see it on Facebook feeds and on the news when you see somebody that does something good for somebody else and you go, man, that is so nice. That is so awesome. But how many of you would be willing to do that? I watched on the news the other day, there was a gentleman who was inspired to go out and mow people's lawns for no money. And then he decided to do it in all 50 states. And he finally achieved his objective. His last state was Hawaii. He went all the way to Hawaii. I just want to know if he took the lawnmower with him. Or if he borrowed one when he got there. But he was, you know, I remember him saying that, you know, sometimes a thank you is really all you need. You know, and I'm sitting there going, you know, I wonder how many people are watching this on TV and saying, that is really great for him. But don't ask me to do it. My lawnmower is for my lawn. It's not for my neighbor's lawn. If you see my lawn, you'll realize that I ain't using my lawnmower a whole lot on my lawn. But hey, how many of us would want to do that? And here's what Jesus is exactly calling us to do that. Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is what you need to do. You need to go out and receive people, and you need to go out and bring water to people. He even goes further. He expands on it. I could preach a whole hour and a half sermon on this, maybe 2 hours or three, on what Jesus instructs his disciples to go and do. But I think we just boil it down to the very simple thing that Jesus is telling his disciples, that how you treat others, how you receive others is exactly how you are going to be received. Think about that for a second. How you treat others and how you receive others is exactly how you are going to be received. That's a very powerful message in and of itself, because we are called to be those ones that are uncomfortable to go out and make others comfortable. We are called to be those ones to go and do things that we don't think we have the ability to do, because God has told us He will give us the ability to do it. We are called to be those ones to extend that hand to the person that nobody else will extend that hand to, because God extended His hand to you and you didn't deserve it. Think about that. It's played out when we come to the communion table. It's played out beautifully when we come to the communion table, because we recognize that as we get up and we come forward, that there is not a single thing that we can bring to the table to match the sacrifice that we are coming to acknowledge. There is nothing that we can say or do or have said or done that can make us worthy to come sit at this table and dine with our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This Son who made the ultimate sacrifice, who paid for our sins, who did what we aren't willing to do, but He sits there and says, you know, I want you. I love you. And regardless of who you are, where you are, what you've done, where you've been, how you've acted, or how you will act, you are welcome at the table. Think about that. I want us to think about these two scripture passages and in the context of our nation's independence when we come to the table today. I want us to think about how we have gained our independence. This is our independence. You know, no document signed thousands of miles away. No bell that was rung. No war that was fought. This is our independence right here. We cannot say we are an independent nation until we come to the table and recognize that we are independent on God and His Son's saving death for our very soul. But I also want you to think about that the people that come to this table with you are just as loved by God as you are. The people that sit down next to you at the table, as wretched as you may think they are, I just want you to think about this. You know, you can't sling dung at somebody unless you got it in your own foxhole. You can't point a finger at somebody else without pointing fingers at you. I want you to realize that you are just as in need of Christ as they are. And Christ draws no distinction between the two of you. Every one of you in this room today are welcome at this table. Every one of you are welcome to come here and sup with our risen Lord and Savior at this table. I want you to think about that. I don't want you to get hung up on things to say, well, this, that, or the other. I want you to think about this, that when you get up, you are acknowledging that you are independent on the saving death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when you come forward. When you sit down and you are served, I want you to recognize that it doesn't matter who you are, Christ is available to you, and I want you to look to your left and I want you to look to your right and see that Christ is just as available to them. And as you go back, I want you to look around the sanctuary this morning. I want you to see all the empty seats that are in here, because that should be a reminder to us all that we are called to go out into the world and share that good news with everybody else. If you're going to shoot off fireworks on Tuesday, shoot off fireworks in recognition that Christ has saved you, and then call others to that salvation as well. Do you think that we can do that? I know we can do it. We've been doing it for thousands of years, and we can keep doing it for thousands of more. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us rise and sing our hymn, number 33.